Here we go. Please open up your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be back tonight in the book of Proverbs in our series. Slothful or successful? That is the question. This is one of our themes in Proverbs that we're studying in this longer running series. The theme is contrasting laziness and diligence, two contrasting qualities described in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about both laziness and diligence, and the outcome of laziness or slothfulness tends to be failure. Obviously, the outcome of diligence tends to lead to success. So tonight, in this series, we've talked about slothfulness, we've covered the symptoms, we've covered the situation of slothfulness, and then here most recently, we have been talking about diligence, and tonight we're going to finish this up. We're going to be studying the delights of diligence. This is our final point in the discussion of diligence, and so tonight we're going to be talking about three blessed and delightful outcomes of living a diligent life. But just to review, it's been a few weeks since we talked about this. Last time we finished up with the demonstrations of diligence. There are seven of those that we highlighted in Proverbs. Seven characteristics of a diligent lifestyle. First of all, working hard to complete projects on time. Secondly, showing frugality and efficiency in managing resources, not being wasteful. Number three, approaching duties with planning and foresight, taking the time to plan in advance to ensure success. Number four, prioritizing business before personal pursuits, taking care of responsibility before pleasure. Number five, working instead of wasting time in idle conversation, not running your mouth when you should be working hard. Number six is working hard without external coercion, not having to have somebody cracking the whip over you or making you get a job done, but rather being internally motivated to get the job done. And then number seven, tending to tasks without procrastination or presumption. Those words, procrastination and presumption, which many of us struggle with. Those are the demonstrations of diligence. That's what a diligent person looks like. But now tonight, let's take a look at the delights of a diligent lifestyle, and there are three of them, and the first one is personal satisfaction. Personal satisfaction. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Now in our study of slothfulness, we took a look at this verse. Specifically, the first part of the verse, we talked about how there's nothing more sad than the death of a dream. To desire, but to have nothing to show for your desire. To just have an empty desire with no kind of satisfaction or fulfillment. That is the sorry situation of the sluggard. He desires, but he has nothing. But on the other hand, the delight of the diligent is to have a fat soul. All right, let's talk about that. What does it mean to have a fat soul? Well, that's not a soul that needs to go on a diet, okay? that is a soul that is overflowing with satisfaction. A soul that is brimming with delight. That is talking about a contented soul. All right, so instead of sitting around slothfully and wasting time and opportunities, a diligent person can actually afford to kick back for a while and relax and enjoy the feeling of a job well done. Okay, it's that sense of well-being that you have when you complete a difficult task, knowing that you gave it your all. It's that feeling of relaxation that comes from knowing that your needs and the needs of your family have been well provided for. It really is a great feeling to have a fat soul. But if you want to have a fat soul, you'll have to be diligent. On the other hand, if you're lazy, okay, you might think that slothfulness will satisfy you. That may be what your flesh desires in the moment, you know. What I want right now. to feel good in my soul is just to do nothing. It's to not work. It's to kick back and not have to tend to my responsibilities. But that slothfulness, even though it might seem attractive in the moment to give in to the inertia of the flesh and just to do nothing, in the end, it's going to leave you empty, and it's going to leave you with dead and dying dreams. You're not going to have a fat soul through slothfulness, being a sluggard. But on the other hand, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. All right, so personal satisfaction is one of the delights of a diligent lifestyle. To be able to actually be satisfied and to enjoy the blessings of hard work. That's number one. And then number two is material prosperity. Material prosperity. Let's take a look at some verses here. Proverbs 28:19 says, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." All right, so when it talks about plenty of bread, that doesn't mean just that your pantry is going to be full to the overflowing with loaves of bread. All right, it's talking about an abundance of the essential resources for life. Okay, so the way to enjoy an abundance of these necessities of life is to go out and to till your fields and to work hard to bring in your crop. True abundance is built up by the industry of hardworking people. It is not based upon deficit spending, contrary to what some of our politicians in Washington seem to think. True abundance is not based upon a debt-driven economy. It's not based upon socialism. And without getting too far down a political rabbit trail, I just will go a little ways down that trail, okay? Entitlement programs can never create material abundance because they only redistribute existing resources. They rely upon the hard work and prosperity of others. And so the only way to create a new abundance is through the additional hard work of diligent laborers. That is how you get plenty of bread. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But now let's look at the second part of the verse, because the second part of the verse presents the contrasting thought. It says that he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Following after vain persons is talking about joining up with people of questionable character and morals to try to find some other and quicker pathway to riches than working hard. See, these people, these vain people, these empty people, they don't want to work hard. So they think there must be some better way to get rich than hard work, like maybe taking things from others. So what are the options? Armed robbery, exploitation, extortion, gambling. Let me just tell you, if you go to the casino, you are following vain people, okay? You are allowing vain persons to set the pace and direction for you. That's just another way of trying to get around the principle of working hard for material prosperity, the going to the casino, other kinds of get-rich-quick schemes. They're all just vain, empty substitutes for plain old-fashioned hard work. And they will bring a person to poverty in the end. All right, so that person may achieve riches for a time, but if you follow after those vain people, if you follow their example, if you go where they go, if you do what they do, then you're going to come in the end to a lot of heartaches and problems. It says you will have poverty enough. Let me show you another verse. But basically, Proverbs is saying if you want to enjoy the abundance of the necessities of life, then you need to get out there and work hard for it. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." All right, so the word diminished there in that verse means it's going to decrease or disappear. So why is that? Why is it that if you get wealth by vanity, by these vain pursuits, why is that wealth going to be diminished? Why is it going to decrease or disappear in time? Well, for one thing, it takes a certain amount of character, ability, and diligence to accumulate an abundance of material resources. And if you have to work hard for what you have, you tend to value what you have and use it wisely, making it last. But on the other hand, if you put wealth into the hands of people that do not have the ability or the character to accumulate a surplus for themselves, that money is probably going to slip very quickly through their fingers. They will not know how to handle it, and because they don't really appreciate it, because they didn't work for it, they will not steward it wisely. This is one reason why it often does not turn out well for people who win the lottery. I don't know if you've ever read about the outcomes of some of these situations where somebody, you know, won the Mega Millions and all that. Usually doesn't turn out well for that person. It can be one of the biggest curses possible to be in that situation. This is also one of the reasons why God doesn't shower most of us with riches, because he knows that we wouldn't be able to handle it. So wealth gotten by vanity will be diminished, but again, he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Let me show you one more verse, Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. The word slack means lazy or negligent. Okay, and then the hand represents your actions. The hand is the primary member of the body through which you do work. And through which you apply your strength to a task. And then the word dealeth there is talking about what we do with our hand, the actions of our hand. So we could paraphrase, he that operates with a lazy hand, that person is going to become poor. All right, so if we take a lazy approach to our work and our responsibilities and our resources, we will become poor. But if we work with a diligent hand, we'll become rich. And let me just say, becoming rich there, making rich, is talking again about having an abundance of the necessities of life. It's not necessarily talking about the fact, talking about becoming multimillionaires or something like that. I mean, we hear the word rich, we think, oh, well, you know, I'm going to be like Bill Gates if I work hard. That's not what this is saying, okay? It's talking about having an abundance. So material prosperity is one of the delights of a diligent lifestyle. Okay, hard work is how to build, legitimately build up an abundance of the necessities of life. And then number three, position and promotion. The third delight of a diligent lifestyle is position and promotion. Those really oftentimes go together, being promoted into a new and higher and greater position. Let me show you a couple verses. Proverbs 12:24. Says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So we talked about this in our study of slothfulness, but again, let me sum it up for you. The slothful will serve the diligent. That's what that's saying. All right, so if you cultivate laziness in your life, you're going to watch people being promoted ahead of you in your business and in your workplace. You'll spend your life working for others instead of having other people working for you. You may miss opportunities for advancement that will never come your way again. All of those opportunities could slip through your fingers, through your slothfulness. On the other hand, if you cultivate diligence and reliability and integrity, your excellent work ethic will open up new doors or new opportunities for you in the workplace. And remember, God desires a testimony of diligence and integrity from his children in that workplace. So I want to direct your attention now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's look at this verse in the New Testament as we make this application. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We glorify God by lifting him up in our actions, in our lives, in our words, and everything that we do and say. We make him big in the eyes of others. That's how we glorify him. That's how we exalt him. And so one of the ways that we glorify God and we allow the light of our testimony to shine in the workplace is through the good work of hard work, diligent work. All right, so let your light so shine before men. When you're in that workplace, you allow those people around you to see the light of your testimony through your diligence, through your integrity, through your character, through your reliability. That's one way that you glorify God. And that's the kind of testimony that God desires. Now, let me also say that there is an exception to the rule of Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Would you turn, please, in your Bible now to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Turn to Philippians 1, verse 29. There is an exception for New Testament believers here to this rule, and that is when God allows one of his children to suffer persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is that sometimes diligent believers suffer the loss of position or promotion in the workplace due to their testimony for Christ. But if that happens, you have to understand that this is also a gift from God. All right, just like promotion, the Bible says promotion comes from God. All right, if he lifts you up and puts you in a higher position in your workplace, that is from God. The Bible makes that clear. Promotion comes from the Lord. That's his gift. But also, there's another gift that he gives to some of his children. It's a very special gift that takes priority over other forms of temporal blessings. In fact, the Lord Jesus talked about it in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, you should be happy and you should be rejoicing when others speak ill of you and they persecute you for my sake. So look at Philippians 1:29 that describes this very special gift from God to his children. It says, "For unto you," Paul here is talking to these believers in the church of Philippi. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, the Apostle Paul was suffering. We know that. He was in Rome. He was in prison there in Rome. All right, so he was suffering for the sake of Christ. But evidently, there was also some kind of persecution that the Philippian believers were dealing with there in Philippi. And he said, you also have been given this gift, a gift in the behalf of Christ. Literally, it is the in behalf of Christ. So the gift is in behalf of Jesus Christ and in his name and in his stead. Sometimes we have the privilege to suffer for his sake. That's a very special gift that God gives to some believers. So sometimes that happens to believers in their workplace. You know, they're trying hard to glorify God in that work environment, but because of their testimony, because they're doing right, they may suffer persecution. They may suffer loss of position. But even if God gives you that gift instead of the gift of position or promotion, you know what? He still has a way of working things out in the long term to bless and to promote his people. Years ago, I was fired from a job, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it. It was right after my wife and I were married, and we were expecting Kenton, and I got fired from a job at that time in the secular work environment. I did feel at the time that there were possibly some elements of persecution involved in that situation. And you know, at the time, I was devastated, and I thought, oh man, you know what? You know, my life is over. I've been fired from a job. I mean, I'll never get another job. I'm, you know, what am I going to do? And all those thoughts that go through your mind at that time. You know what? That was one of the very best things that God could have done for me, was to move me out of that job. I mean, that was the hand of God. And of course, God had called me into ministry, and he didn't want me to get comfortable in that job, and he had better things in store. In fact, not too long after that, he provided me an even better job, and I worked at that job for several months, and then the Lord moved us into full-time ministry. So really, losing that job was really the catalyst for God moving us into full-time Christian service. So God took care of us. He provided for us, and He really blessed me beyond anything that I expected at that moment when I got fired from that particular job. So God was still in control, and His hand of providence was still active and working in our lives. If you want a biblical example, we could think of Joseph, couldn't we? Joseph was a diligent man. In fact, the Bible talks about his diligence on several occasions. He was a man that wherever he went, he was promoted quickly for his diligence and his ability and his integrity. His employer, Potiphar in Egypt, and later there in the prison, they saw in Joseph his potential, and they quickly put him into places of responsibility and leadership. But Joseph also suffered some serious setbacks, didn't he? He was falsely accused by his employer's wife because he did right in the job setting and he did not listen to the temptation and he ran away from temptation. He suffered persecution for the sake of his testimony and doing right in the sight of God. And then later on, he was forgotten in the prison. I mean, he did a favor for the butler and the baker, and yet they quickly forgot about him and just left him there to rot in the jail. And yet God was in control, and he was actually using that time of waiting and testing in Joseph's life to refine him and to prepare him for the work that God had always intended Joseph to do. And so when the time came, God moved Joseph into that place of position that he had for him, didn't he? As second only to Potiphar in the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. That brings me to my last verse here for this evening in Proverbs. Proverbs 22:29. Look at this with me. It says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Now, the word mean there doesn't mean mean in the sense of nasty, okay? It doesn't mean angry men. It means poor men. It means commonplace men. It means lower people, okay? This person isn't going to work for the average Joe Schmo. He's going to stand before kings. That's what this is saying. When I think of this verse, I think of Joseph, who literally stood before a king. I think of Daniel. Remember Daniel? Remember his character and his integrity and his diligence? And he was promoted by several different kings, both in Babylon and later in the Medo-Persian Empire. I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and he was obviously a very capable leader. Good leaders recognize and reward diligent people. They promote them to positions of greater responsibility in their organizations. And so if you don't want to be forgotten in a corner somewhere, be diligent in your business. I have one additional thought for you tonight, which is that God operates like any other good leader. Folks, God loves to bless His children, but He also brings greater opportunities of stewardship to those who demonstrate faithfulness in their service and diligence in their service. And on the other hand, God withholds opportunities from those who are slothful with what they have already been given. Many times in the Scripture, God exhorts us to diligence. Let me read some verses to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, "He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." That's a list of the spiritual gifts. Paul says, if you got a spiritual gift, if your spiritual gift specifically is the gift of ruling or administration or oversight, then do it with diligence. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Paul here is commending the Corinthian church. He says, hey, you are doing well in these different areas. You're abounding in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and also in diligence. That was a commendation to this church. They were abounding in all diligence. They were glorifying God through their diligence. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10-11 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, that's a very encouraging verse. God says, you know what? God is not going to forget the labor of love and the ministry that you have performed to other believers. God does not forget about the ministry. You know, sometimes when we serve people, it seems like a thankless task. Maybe they don't seem to be very appreciative. Maybe they don't express appreciation. Maybe sometimes we wonder, am I doing any good? Is this ever going to be fruitful? Is there any benefit to the service that I am performing? And God says, you mark it down, God hasn't forgotten about your faithful service. God hasn't forgotten about your labor of love. God never forgets. It gets reckoned up in His book. And one of these days, He is going to reward you for that. But then He says, I desire that every one of you would show that same diligence. You be diligent. Diligent to serve. Diligent to hold on to that full assurance of hope unto the very end. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Two times in that passage, Paul exhorts them to diligence. He says, believer, you be diligent to build these virtues into your life. All right, so yes, these virtues are the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, He grows these fruit in our lives. All right, it's His supernatural work within us that makes it possible for us to bear fruit. But on the other hand, we are all supposed to cooperate with His work in us, okay? We are supposed to be fully engaged with the will of God for our lives, and so we are supposed to give diligence to build virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly love and all of these things into our lives. We need to approach this matter of our growth and sanctification with diligence. That's what Peter is saying. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. This is a verse I preached a couple of months ago, series about the coming of the Lord. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that is talking about the new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, you're looking for Jesus to come soon. And you know that when the Lord Jesus returns, it's going to initiate the day of the Lord. And the end of that is going to be a new heaven and earth, a new creation, perfect in every way. And that's where you're going to be living for all of eternity. So he says, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent about being ready for Jesus to come. Be diligent to be found in the right condition by the Lord. To be found living a pure life, unspotted from the world, living in peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be diligent about these things. Folks, diligence is not just an Old Testament concept, and it does not have application just to material or temporal things. Diligence is also a very New Testament concept, and it also has application to spiritual things as well. The Greek word for diligence that is used in the New Testament, I read these different passages to you, the word appears in these passages. The Greek word has the idea of speediness or earnestness or zeal. Okay, so diligence is zeal. So in other words, when the Bible says be diligent, it means don't let the grass grow under your feet doing what you know God wants you to do. Don't waste any time making the most of the opportunities that God has already put before you. Believer, if you would like greater opportunities in the future, if you would like to God's blessing and His promotion and greater position from God in your life, then make the most of the opportunities that you have today. Understand that what you do today impacts what God can and will do through you and with you tomorrow. And remember, one day you will stand not before an earthly king. One day you will stand before the King of Kings at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. You will stand before Him and He will review your diligence. And you will give an account for your stewardship here on the earth. And it's required to be found faithful. The idea of faithfulness and diligence, they go hand in hand. Diligence, faithfulness. That's what the Lord Jesus, that's what the King of Kings is going to require of us, and that's what He asks of us right now. So I'm wondering tonight, we've been studying diligence here lately, so are you cultivating not just the character quality of diligence that will move you forward in life as a success in life, but are you cultivating the spiritual virtue of diligence in your life? Are you cultivating that faithful stewardship that the Lord Jesus asks of you? Are the demonstrations of diligence showing out in your life? Those seven demonstrations we reviewed at the beginning of the message tonight. Are those things evident in your life? And not just in how you approach your daily tasks, but are they also evident in how you approach your spiritual responsibilities? The spiritual disciplines of your life, how you your approach to, for example, reading your Bible and spending time in prayer and focusing on the things of God and serving the Lord and all of those different areas of your life? Are you beginning to experience some of the delights of diligence in your life? Or are you struggling with those sad outcomes of slothfulness? So, there's no better time to focus on diligence than at the start of a new year. We still are at fairly fresh into 2018. I had actually planned to preach this message a couple of weeks ago. But really, you know, again, our theme for this year is continuing discipleship. And really, this is what continuing in the Word of God is all about. It's about being diligent to follow Jesus. All right, that's what our job is as disciples, right? We're following after Jesus Christ. As the Lord said to His disciples, follow Me. That's what we're supposed to be doing as well. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about following Jesus, continuing in His Word. So let's make this year all about diligent discipleship. Yes, our theme is continuing discipleship, but let me just add this little extra component on here, and let's think about this aspect of it. Let's also make this year and beyond about diligent discipleship. You know, sometimes it just seems like it's easy to sort of get all, you know, fired up about some aspect of serving the Lord or doing something for God, and we jump into it for a while, and then we fade away. And we drop out by the wayside, and we don't really continue. You know, sometimes I see this, you know, different manifestations of this in my own life, see it in the lives of others as well. We get all gung-ho about going out soul winning or coming to prayer meeting or whatever, and we last a couple weeks, a couple months, and then after a while, we're gone. We just kind of faded out and fell off by the wayside somewhere. That's not diligent discipleship. That's not continuing discipleship. We just need to be diligent to continue in the things that we know that God wants us to do as we follow Him. All right, let's bow our heads tonight, and I'm going to ask the pianist to come and prepare to play number 852. That's going to be our closing hymn tonight. May the Lord find us faithful.